I grew up in what I consider to be a strange home. The older I get, I've learned that there are no such thing as strange homes. There's just homes. And so my mother was a preacher's kid, but in the vein of fundamentalism that isn't healthy. So not fundamentalism as in the fundamentals of our faith, which is a good thing. Fundamentalism as in the backwoods of Missouri where snake and poison prove you're a believer. Okay, and so that's my mom side of things. And then my father was a good man in his bloodline, but was abusive in just every way you could imagine. And so I grew up in this home where I had a mother who was very adherent to the law, loved the law, knew what the rules were, could tell us what the rules were, could unpack to us how we needed to behave. In fact, one of my earliest memories of church was going to Vacation Bible School in Alameda, California, and singing a song about how God hated liars. And thinking, at however old I was, 6 or 7 years old, uh-oh. If God hates liars, I'm in trouble. Okay, and then on top of that fundamentalism, I had my father, who was just a very angry man, a very bitter man, and hated himself, and so hated that he was what he was, and hated that he did what he did. And so that environment did not lead itself to me being a young man who ultimately was self-righteous. I was actually the opposite of self-righteous. And if we get into what's more sinful, legalism or licentiousness, we'll be arguing in a circle. They are both idolatry. They are both wicked. They both reek to the Lord. But my background was definitely one of license. I thought my mother was silly and my father was wicked and without any type of grounding. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. And in the middle of all of that, through a random act of the government, if there is a random act of the government, the United States Navy decided to move our family from California to Texas. And so we moved from the Bay Area, which if you've been there is quite spectacular, to Galveston, Texas, which if you have been there is not. And so we move to Galveston, Texas, And I'm not a good athlete, but I like to play sports. And so I know if CJ was here, he's talking about his athletic prowess and all that. I've got my doubts, but I'm not an athlete. All right. I'm a reader. And so but I love sports basically because of the camaraderie and the friendships. And so I joined the football team there in Lamarck, Texas, which is on the other side of the bridge from Galveston, Texas. And I end up lockering next to a guy named Jeff Faircloth, who's just boldly and ferociously about Jesus Christ. And so, the end of my first practice, Faircloth had approached me and said, "Hey, I need to tell you about Jesus. When do you want to do that?" And so that aggression, I think, in the initial moment has rubbed off on me ever since. Because it was happening for Jeff. I mean, he was going to let me choose when we had the conversation, but we were having the conversation. And so I began to walk with him, and he began to answer questions. I began to go to church with him. Church to me, really one of the reasons I fell into Reformed soteriology was the fact that God saved me in what I went and saw. And so I went to church with him. There was a Wednesday night youth gathering called JAM, which stood for Jesus in Me. Everything about my experience at church was kitschy and corny and humorous. Almost all my interaction felt like I was in like a Saturday Night Live sketch or something. It didn't make a lot of sense. It was years behind. We were being told, "Don't listen to Journey." And we were going, "Who's Journey?" And so in the middle of all of that, though, God wooed, God drew me to himself, and then God saved me. And when he saved me, the light came on in such a way as I was just in. I mean, all in from the second he regenerated my heart. And so I began to pursue and I began to read and the Bible, I found that I was really drawn to certain guys in the Bible. And in particular, I loved David because I could relate to him. Whereas I would read Paul and Paul made me feel like I wasn't saved. I mean, seriously, there's nothing you could do to the man. So for Paul, they're like, be quiet or we'll kill you. To die is gain. Well, we'll leave you alone. To live is Christ. We'll just beat you. Well, I don't compare, you know, the suffering of the present age to even be worthy to be compared to the future glory. We'll put you in prison. We'll all convert your guards. I mean, nothing you could do to him. You just couldn't touch him. And so for me, he doesn't seem to wrestle the way David wrestles, right? Like if you're in the Psalms, doesn't it read like this? How close and near and good you are to me, God. How long, O Lord, will you forsake me? Just like on one page, God's presence is there and David is caught up in the nearness and goodness of God. And then in the next page, he can't find him and he feels betrayed and left alone. And early in my walk, that's where I was. I wasn't with Paul standing on the Empire State Building, all right, with my cape in the wind saying to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not where I was. I was going, where are you? Help me. Because when you grow up in a home with a lot of abuse and part of that abuse is religious abuse, you've got baggage and you can love Jesus Christ and pursue Jesus Christ and love the Word of God and still be in a lot of ways owned by your flesh. And so early on, man, I loved and the Spirit really used David's Psalms and David's cries and David's agony. Because I'm fearful about the Psalms for us because I think we've made them kitschy. Like, you should never put as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you on a coffee cup. Because that's not cute. It's not a cute song. It shouldn't be on a t-shirt with a deer, all right? It just shouldn't be. If you have that, I apologize. But this is a man in agony. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. I ache for you. When can I meet with God? When can I get with you? He's in agony. And we made it kitschy. And so the Psalms really ministered to me. But here's what happened. And I mean, this is so horrible. What happened is it didn't take me long to learn the game. And here's what I mean about the game. Very clearly after my conversion, I began to see the list. This is what we do. This is what we do not do. So as a Christian, this is what I'm supposed to do. And as a young Christian, it was, you know, I needed to read my utmost for his highest. I needed to learn to play the acoustic guitar, all right? I just started going down the list of these are the things I'm supposed to do and these are the things I'm not supposed to do. And here's what I found. It didn't take me long to get pretty good at those things. And then I needed Paul. So let's look at this. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, and to write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Okay, so something to pick up on when you read the Apostle Paul is he's not a man given to slang. So what he says he means, and when he says here, all right, look out for the dogs, he's not talking about his boys. He's saying that there are some evildoers among us. There are some wicked men among us. There are men without restraint among us. Who is among us, among them, among the church? This is not an enemy outside the church. It is an enemy inside the church. And it's important to know that most often the enemies of the church that rob power from the church are not external enemies. So we prayed earlier for churches that are persecuted. A cursory study of Christian history will show you want the church to thrive and power persecuted. You want the church to thrive and power persecuted. This is an enemy inside of the church. Paul calls them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. Let's keep going. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So now we're getting to the problem. the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh are those in the church at Philippi who are putting confidence in the flesh. It is Jesus plus something. It is that the cross of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ are not enough, but rather there's something on top of that that ultimately makes you mature, grows you into all that God has for you, and somehow, maybe even if these are Judaizers, saves you. So the big argument in the first century among the Jews, the first through really the third century, was that in order for you to be a believer in Christ, you must also adhere to the Jewish law, particularly laws around food and laws around festivals. And Paul's saying, for those who want to put confidence in the flesh, they're evildoers. They're mutilators of the flesh. They're dogs. Now let me read you a section of an email that I got. We do probably three or four times a year a Friday night thing called Culture and Theology, where I just kind of address something in culture. And last year we did one on the topic of homosexuality. God's really blessed the Village Church, and we have a ton of men and women who have come out of that lifestyle and are really walking victoriously. And so I wanted to address the subject, but I wanted to do it well. And so I manuscripted out my sermon, I don't normally do that. And I sent it to two different men that I knew. One was a man who loves the Lord, loves the Word of God, and would land where I believe the Scriptures land. And then another guy, the guy says, I love the Lord, but that God made me this way, and I should be able to do whatever I want because God's the one that made me this way. And I sent him my manuscript also. And I was just like, all I want to know is this fair? Am I explaining terms correctly? Am I explaining arguments correctly? I need this to be fair. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I just want to know if it's fair. And both came back and said, it's fair. And so got up that Friday night and did what I do. I mean, I think I went about an hour and 40 minutes on the subject, and then we answered some questions. And I got an email. Here's the thing about the internet that's so crazy. I got an email just a few weeks ago, which is crazy. I mean, this is like a year and a half, 2 years old. And I got an email from a guy who was highly offended by my talk that night. Just highly offended, which shouldn't surprise him. I'm not surprised that he was offended by it. I'm just surprised that it took a year and a half for it to get to him and offend him. And so he sent me an email. We've emailed back and forth several times, but here's what he said in his email. This is just a quick sentence. I had tried many years of ex-gay Christian therapy in college. And although many counselors have their hearts in the right place, this therapy is simply a practice in repression, not hardly the life Brother Lawrence would recommend. And so really, he's got a point, because what I see when I look around at so much of evangelicalism is not freedom from sin, but repression of sin. I see a confidence in the flesh to conform ourselves to a pattern of religion rather than being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. Not a freedom from sin, but a white-knuckling repression of sin. And the two are not the same. One is a treasuring of Jesus that makes sin lose its power in your life. And the other one is spending all your vitality and all your energy over here trying to manage a behavior which is exhausting. Which is exhausting and shows fundamentally that you don't understand the Christian message. Fundamentally, that you do not understand the gospel, because to understand the gospel is to understand that it is Christ's blood and righteousness alone that sets you free. I'm not saying we don't war against the flesh. We absolutely war against the flesh. There will always be this side of eternity moments where I have desires creep up in me that must be crushed. That is true for every one of us. Nobody walks around in Shekinah glory untouched by the fallenness of the world. Anyone who would pretend to is a liar. I tend to not trust those who pretend as though that's themselves. Now, look at where he goes next, because I find this just to be spectacular. So he's attacking this idea of putting confidence in the flesh. And look at verse 4. I'm gonna have a sip of water this morning. I was preaching in Maine all for the last few days, and so a little hoarse. Four. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. So watch out for the dogs, watch out for the evildoers, watch out for those who put confidence in the flesh, who are moral by the works of their hands, even though I have reason to put confidence in the flesh. And then look where he goes with this. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So this is Paul, vintage Paul. I'm better than you. All right, you think you're good at being good? You think you're good at following the rules? You think you're good at checklist Christianity? You are junior varsity. I laugh at your moral pursuits. Look where he goes here. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So this is just Paul listing it out. All right, if we could pull this into 2011, I not only don't cuss, I don't even think of cuss words. All right. I have never snapped at my spouse. I've not even thought a bad thing about them. I have never disciplined my kids in anger. I have woke up every morning at 4:30 for a couple of hours of prayer. I have memorized scripture and I can quote freely Edwards and the other Puritans. Whatever the list is, and I found that contextually the list changes, but whatever the list is, Paul goes, I'm better at it than you are, man. Get that junk out of here. And then look what he says, because this is important. Look at what he says. But whatever gain I had. So there is some gain in the pursuit of external righteousness. It's not throw that out. The grace and mercy of God does not make sin safe. Are you tracking with me on that? You want to play that game with God, you're going to get hurt. Really? Read Hebrews 12. And he scourges those he calls sons. You want to play with what God put to death in Jesus. Don't be surprised when you bleed. God is serious about holiness. There is some gain in the pursuit of righteousness. But look at what he says next. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him unto death, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection from the dead. He's saying, for all of my do this, don't do that. It's all rubbish if I don't get Jesus. Do you see what's happening here? He says, sure, there's some gain in these things, but ultimately external righteousness that does not spring out of a heart that loves and treasures Jesus ultimately is rubbish. It is dung. It is garbage. It is worthless. So you get this picture of the Apostle Paul saying, who cares? Who cares if I don't get Christ? Who cares if I'm not intimately walking with Jesus? Who cares if I meet all the external rules of church and moral thought and traditional ethics? Who cares if I do all that and I don't get Jesus? So that, now follow me, because I want to set some of you free to actually pursue holiness for the first time in your life. External transformation is a byproduct of internal transformation, and the pursuit of external transformation without the Holy Spirit's work of internal transformation is exhausting. It is a foolhardy pursuit, and ultimately it will lead you only to despair. And so what I've found in 10 years as a pastor is that so many of my brothers and sisters are caught in these ridiculous cycles of secret sin where they have this thing that owns them. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's drugs and alcohol. Maybe they're sleeping around. Maybe, I mean, who knows what it is. Sin is incredibly deceptive. And they hate that it's there. They're a lot like my dad in that way. He hated who he was. And so what they do is they come to church, or they go to one of their 14 accountability groups, or they're playing that game, and something will happen, and they'll go, I'm never going to do those things again. I'm never going to give into those things again. I'm never going to walk in those things again. And then for men, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 2 months, they do all right. And then they stumble and fall, and then they run from God. They run from Him, not to Him, from Him. And then what ends up happening is they get into another rhythm of doing a little bit better. They come back to a service like this. They go to some retreat. Something happens and it clicks, and they make the promise again, I'll never do that again. And then 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, a month later, 2 months later, they stumble and fall, and then they run from God. And then what I found about so many evangelicals is they're stuck in this crazy cycle where this is their life. Their lives are not built upon the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Their lives built on their ability to manage this one area of their lives. And so no freedom and joy in Christ, no victory by the Holy Spirit's power. Everything hinges on how well I can manage this behavior. And what ends up happening is you give up or you become self-righteous. And our brother Paul here is trying to save specifically those of us who are by nature morally conservative or who have been in church a long time. And he says, listen to me. If that list isn't getting you Jesus, it's rubbish. If that list isn't giving you intimacy with God, who cares? So what, you're faithful to your wife and you don't watch rated R movies that aren't about the crucifixion of Christ? Congratulations. If you don't get Jesus, who cares? So you don't do drugs and you don't drink alcohol and you love your neighbor and you have a t-shirt with Jesus on it. Who cares if that doesn't get you Jesus? So you've got ichthuses on your car, maybe even one for every one of your family members. You homeschool your kids, or you Christian school your kids. You do all that you're supposed to do. Who cares if you don't get Jesus? So the point isn't those things. The point is Christ. And when you have Christ, those things begin to change. You flip that upside down, you have enslaved yourself. You flip that upside down, you've enslaved yourself. So what do we do if we're not there? Because here's what I know. Some of you are there, man. Some of you, this is all about external righteousness. Some of you, this is all about playing the part, all about playing the game, all about looking a certain way. At every church everywhere, including the village, people pick up on the language of a place, the dress of the place, and without conformed hearts, they simply put on the clothes of the place. You know, when we sing when to raise your hand, when to not raise your hand, but just pat your chest. You know, when to have a word. You just learn the clothes and then you fit in. It doesn't matter that your heart's far from the Lord. It doesn't matter you don't have genuine affection for Christ. You just learn the rules. You just conformed yourself to the pattern of Cove life. But how lame is that? How lame is that? I don't know. Engagement was not my finest hour. When I was engaged to Lauren, it was, I'll say it, she'll be in here in the next service, it was a nightmare. Right. Engagement is like being married without any of the benefits of being married. Like, I remember picking out plates. And I had to care. But can I be straight? I will never, as long as I live, be eating off a plate and go, man, I wish this was green. I mean, it's never going to happen. It is the content on the plate that I'm concerned with. We don't have to use plates. I'm the son of a truck driver. All right. And so ultimately in playing, you're like an engaged person, all the problems of marriage, none of the benefits. So why would you wear the clothes of Cove life instead of worshiping the Savior of Cove life? So let's finish, because Paul's not done with us. I mean, you kind of wish he was, but he's not. So let's get back after it. So what happens if this isn't you? So maybe you're the one that I've been sent here to talk to today. Maybe you're the one who ultimately it's about your willpower. It's about you conforming yourself into this image, whatever image is projected here as maturity. Look at what Paul's going to say. He's gonna show us a bit of his kink in the armor, the only one I've found in Scripture. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Okay, so Paul's saying, hey, there is still in me, my iniquity is to lean towards the law. My iniquity is to lean towards the fact that I am, by my nature, a good rule keeper. And that's some of you. Some of you, mom and dad hardly had to do anything. Don't touch that. Okay. Don't go there. I won't. All right, now, a lot of us, that's not us at all. A lot of us are, don't touch that. Oh. Don't go there. Know where I'm going. All right. That's where some of us are. But some of us, like my wife, total rule follower. Total rule follower. I mean, even to where she gets nervous if I'm breaking the rules. Like if I'm driving and I'm like, it's that white, double white line's a suggestion. And I go up, she's just like, I can feel her getting nervous because I just broke a rule. And this is for free and sinned against the Lord in doing so. But, let's go here. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, I love 12 because here's what just got offered you. He's saying instead of the rubbish, instead of what doesn't matter, why don't you press into what does matter? And here's where you've been set up to do it. Christ has made you his own. So one of the things that keeps us away from Christ is we are acutely aware of our shortcomings. And in that acute awareness of our shortcomings, we begin to believe the lie that who God loves is some future version of us. The God that Jesus really loves, he's me 10 years from now. He's me 15 years from now. He's me 20. He's me more mature. He's me where I'm consistently in the Word. He's me where I'm consistently sharing my faith. He loves the me that consistently is memorizing Scripture. And the only problem with that, guys, is actually the Bible. That says that it's you at your worst that Christ died for. Not you at your best. By the way, the flaw in that is that your best is filthy rags. So you've got to spare yourself from this idea that when you're doing good, you and God are cool. You and God are cool because of Jesus Christ, or you and God aren't cool. That's all you've got. The righteousness that you get to come before God with is not your righteousness. It is an imputed righteousness given to you by Christ. And so Paul says, who cares about the rubbish? Christ has made you his own. Press in. You get what is available to us all, access to the throne of mercy. So I've tried to preach to our people for a decade now. I can tell you who understands the gospel by watching what happens when they blow it. When you blow it and you run to God, you get the gospel. When you blow it and you run from him, you still don't get it. So he says, press in to make it your own. Be serious about making it your own. And then I love this. Look at 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Now here's how you know he's a preacher, because he says one thing and then he lists several. All right? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize to the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Now, he lists this kind of multiple things under one thing, so you have to pay attention to this. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining or pressing towards what is ahead. And so I want to try to explain this, and I'll explain it by virtue of a story. It maybe even has been a year now. I was asked to come down to Houston and teach a group of church planters, about 300 or 400 church planters. And so, hopped the short flight from Dallas to Houston and spoke, in the morning to this group of planters. And then that's about, 40 minutes from where I graduated from high school. So hopped in the rent car, and my idea was to go to this town and take pictures of my house and then show my kids, hey, this is the house that Daddy lived in, right? And it was this kind of cute thought. And so as I drove into town, I drove past this field where I got in a fist fight in high school with a guy younger than me named Sean. Now, I am gangly and skinny and a bit uncoordinated. And I was only worse back then. I've only gotten bigger, stronger, quicker, and more in control of my body as I've gotten older. I'm doing the opposite of most people. Like Benjamin Button, I guess. But ultimately, see, I don't know where stuff like that comes from, Josh. I don't know if that happens to you. That just fly. I couldn't stop it. And I drive past this. So I learned in all of that that I wasn't a fair fighter. Didn't believe in fair fighting. It was a fight. If it was fair, I was probably going to lose. It's going to bleed a lot if it was fair. And so I was all right with hitting you when you weren't looking or hitting you with something. And so I drive into town past this field where I got in a fight with this kid named Sean, who was a couple years younger than me, and just humiliated him in front of a group of people to the point that he had a nickname for the rest of his time in high school. And then I drove past one of the houses that I lived in and took a picture of it on my iPhone and began to remember things that had occurred in this house that were wicked and devious. And then I passed an ex-girlfriend's house, and the enemy reminded me of things that I was a part of that were wicked and devious. And then I drove past my friend Jimmy Herford's house, where on his 16th birthday party there were such wicked, depraved things that occurred that night. And I began to feel sick. The weight of shame, for the first time in a long time, felt crushing to me. Like, I felt nauseous. Has that ever happened to you? Like, felt so guilty, so shameful, so wicked that I felt physically ill. Like, I couldn't believe I had done those things. Like, I couldn't believe that I did those things. Like, it wasn't some other guy, it was me. I did that. And then on the way back up to preach to pastors their need to understand and apply the gospel to their own lives, that the gospel isn't for lay people. The gospel is for all of us. Now, I begin to have these thoughts, just absolutely knowing it's the enemy. Wonder what Sean would think about you being a pastor. Huh. Wonder what Holly would think about this message of grace and forgiveness that you're saying. Huh, wonder what all those involved that night at Jimmy's party would think if they saw you now. And then praise God that I memorized enough scripture and have trusted enough in Christ that it didn't take long for me to go, oh, no, wait. That Matt Chandler's dead. That cat is done. Nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. That, yes, that occurred. Yes, that happened. But there's no condemnation for me in Jesus Christ, because all of that, according to the word, was covered by the blood of Christ, so that Matt Chandler died. And the Matt Chandler that's driving this car up back into Houston lives by faith in the Son of God who loves him and gave himself up for him. So I'm forgetting what's behind. I was a wicked sinner, and God's glory is that he saved me in that wretchedness. And then I'm pressing on to what's ahead, which is a face-to-face encounter with a God who by grace alone has saved me for his name alone. And so what happens if you're more of a moralistic deist than you are a believer in Christ? You take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of you. You submit yourself to the mercy extended to you in Jesus Christ. You forget what's behind and you run towards what's ahead. I have to wonder how many of you have been robbed of intimacy by ongoing indwelling sin that you feel disqualifies you from it. Now, let me be straight with you. You need to confess and repent. I want to soften your sinfulness before the Lord. If you need to know how serious God is about sin, you need not look past the cross or the reality of hell. You can look at either one of those. And then let me finish this with this last bit here. 14. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So let me kind of coach it like this. Let me kind of frame it like this for you. What Paul's saying here is this is how the mature should think. This is how the mature should think. The mature should think that the goal, the pursuit, what we're after is Jesus. And when we want some area of our life morally to be transformed, we do that by pursuing Jesus. Let the mature think this way. And if otherwise, in time, God will get you there. If He loves you, if mercy has been extended to you, you'll get there. And then He throws it out. Let us live up to what we have already obtained. What have we already obtained? Justification. Right standing before God. See, here's the way the Bible's going to repeatedly address how we're conformed to the image of the Son. So if we looked at a text like Colossians 3, everybody wants to get down to verse 5 where it says, put to death therefore, put away therefore, quit doing these things. But they always skip that first part that's so important. So in Colossians 3, that first part is set your eyes on the things above where Christ is seated. Dwell on these things. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. So when I first started going to church, they would sing a song that went like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? Look full in His wonderful face, and what happens? And the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So the path of transformation doesn't occur with your hard cast iron will. It occurs when Christ is more lovely than anything else. And so our pursuit is the loveliness of the Lord. Now please, I don't want you to hear me say that you sinning right now and you walking in secret sin is somehow acceptable to God. He has put to death your slavery to sin in Christ. What that has set you free to do is be very serious about pursuing Jesus. So as simple as I can frame it up for you, I'll do it this way. I want to constantly be aware of what stirs my affections for Jesus Christ. Constantly. I want to be constantly aware of what is it that stirs up my heart towards Jesus, stirs up my affections towards Jesus. And what I've learned is that there are some things on that aren't necessarily commands in the Scriptures, but I've learned they just stir my affections for Jesus. Early mornings, and I don't even know when that happened to me. That has not always been true. But I love, like, still dark outside, quiet, smell of coffee, me at the dining room table, my Bible, my journal, and just the quiet of that. That just kind of stirs my affection for Jesus Christ. Interacting with those who do not love Jesus stirs my affections for Jesus. And I think it does this for several reasons. I think it does this because I become grateful that God's opened my eyes to how beautiful He is. Makes me grateful because I've run across people who simply don't care. In fact, Josh and I were talking on the way to church. I have a neighbor we've shared the gospel with multiple times. He just doesn't care. But I cared. But why did I care? Because God was after me. He was pursuing me. So interacting with those outside of our faith emboldens me all the more to worship a God who loved me and saved me. And it also presses me to pray. It also presses me to mourn for them. It also presses me to. So it stirs my affection for Jesus Christ. All right? Good food with good friends. And dare I say, a good bottle of wine. I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble for that. What are they going to do? Fire me? Right? I mean, you might get in trouble, but I won't. So, gotta love not being in the home pulpit. So good friends, good food, good wine with people who love the Lord. That is a thing that stirs my affection for Jesus Christ. In fact, Ecclesiastes thinks, I think it says six times, that that's a holy moment. Yeah. And then I want to be acutely aware of what robs me of affection. And so let me go through some of those, because you can't duplicate my list. This is me and the Lord. This isn't you and the Lord. I love sports. I can't follow them too closely, because I'll care. And I don't know that it's healthy for a grown man to be emotionally affected by what 20-year-olds do with a ball. I'm just saying. All the wives are like, everybody in here, the men have just turned me off. Officially, it's like, I'm done with you. Go draw a picture or write a poem, whatever it is you do. And so ultimately, I can watch it. I can follow it. I just can't get too deep in, because it's not good for my soul. It robs me of affection. I can't watch too much television. I don't think the television is a demon box or anything like that. I just can't watch too much of it, because before I know it, before I'm even aware, I'll be laughing at and be entertained by what grieves the heart of my God. So I just have to be careful, man. Just have to guard that. All right? Random stuff. Can't stay up too late or sleep in too long. Now, I don't even know why. I didn't be able to get to the bottom of that. For whatever reason, that puts me on this path where I'm just a bit lazy about everything. And so these are some of the things that rob my affections. So the list is honestly weirder than that. I will often take walks through cemeteries. Cemeteries stir my affection for the Lord. I don't do it so much after the brain cancer diagnosis, because my death is ever before me. But before it was ever before me, that was one of the ways that I reminded myself, hey man, there's a day coming. There's a day coming where I'm going to stand in front of God and give an account. And the Lord has since then just blessed me with it, you know, redeemed the time that I don't need to go out to the cemetery anymore. I just get to go to the hospital and get a scan of my brain. So ultimately, this is one of the ways I want to say my pursuit is you, Jesus. My pursuit is not some picture of some other guy. I'm not trying to be this guy. I'm not trying to become this guy. I'm not trying to put on this group's clothes. Not trying to talk like this group, not trying to walk like this group. What I want is you. What I am violently serious about is knowing, worshiping, and loving you. And if that leaves me homeless in the evangelical streams, then so be it if I have you. But what I don't want is to be a part of a stream where I don't get you. What I don't want is to fit in well with this group at the expense of knowing you deeply, or fit in with this group at the expense of knowing you deeply. And so the Village Church is a mutt. We are affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. We are affiliated with the Baptist General Convention of Texas. We are affiliated with Acts 29. We are affiliated with Vision 360. We are affiliated with the EPC. We are affiliated in some ways with Sovereign Grace, and that when we've had Sovereign Grace plants around us, we've sent some of our people there and said, go, this is great, this is solid. We partner with almost anybody we can partner with if it pushes the kingdom out and we get more of Jesus. So that our goal is not a loyalty to any of those organizations, but rather to the name, renown, and intimacy with Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. So my hope for you in particular, this church in particular, is that with all that's going on, really what you would want more than anything is not the good old days, because look right at me, there's no such thing as the good old days. There's a good day coming. But there's no good old days. Anybody who calls us back to glory days probably wasn't there, or has rewritten history a little bit. But what I want for you and for this place is just a blood earnest seriousness about getting more and more and more of Jesus.